Blog Talk Radio.
You don't need another political uprising. We don't need another conqueror on the scene. What we need is a special word that will burn within our hearts and give us direction from above. Just one word from the Lord will move all the doubts and cause the sun to shine and give peace of mind. Speak, Lord. Thy wisdom and thy understanding. Though we lack the very love you show in the sun. Lord, we've altered in bad ways, and we stand so much to gain. So give us your word, Lord.
Welcome to Seeing Clearly in Dark Times. I know it's been a while, a couple of weeks before I've been on to broadcast, but nevertheless, if you tuned in to this program, I certainly thank you for tuning in today. This is your program host, Brenda K. Sanders. I'm back again. Well, you know, I always tell my audience the purpose of this broadcast. I'll put it this way. I've been called as an exhorter for the body of Christ. I say motivational, I know, but you know, one of the motivational gifts, the motivational gift is given and released by the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And so I have operated in that gift so long, I believe even before I was saved, to tell you the truth, that I figured out that people need help. in the body of Christ, and not only in the body of Christ, everywhere, people need help. People need encouragement in dark circumstances. And let me tell you, I know I've told some of it here on the program, but it was in dark circumstances that I myself received Christ. And received 6 months after that the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so, even in that dark place when everything just seems so bad, everything seems disastrous, that is a moment where God can move, where God can be revealed, and not only be revealed, but be received. I think I've told this story before, but I'm going to shorten it as much as possible before I want to get to the rest of the program. But I was born again. I received Christ after I was in a really bad accident, totaled a totally new car with lapsed insurance, you hear me, and working in a job that was about 40 or 50 miles away from where I lived, and so I had to commute. I was spared in the accident, like I said, even though the car was totaled. I was spared. And I really have to go to that story one day and really tell about it or write about it, because there's so many things that God did in the accident. And then it caused me to be saved, like about, I'll say 45 days later. And so people need encouragement when circumstances take place that they don't understand. It gets so difficult and dark that God does speak. We must listen. He does speak in such circumstances. I will say this, and then I'll move on to my theme scripture for the program. I have been to church maybe about 5 times and got saved 5 times, if you know what I mean. Baptized and, you know, really go back out into the world, do what I wanted to do, party. I remember going straight from the club, going to church. Same clothes on, everything. Had the nerve to sit in the front row, you know. And so I remember those days, but I wasn't saved yet. I was not yet committed and submitted. And when I did get saved, I received Christ. I'll call it that, receive Christ. I felt something different that last time. After 5, 6, 7 times, you know, I felt something different. And the thing that I felt different was, the first thing was my thirst for the Bible, for the Word of God. Because before that, I go and sit in the Baptist church, and my mother was Methodist. My father was Methodist. My grandparents were Methodist. I go sit in the church there, too, as a child. And I could only read, like, well, in the Baptist church, they only read, like, one verse. But in the Methodist church, too, I can only sit through that much. And then when I go home and try to read the rest of the Bible, I was not able to. I could not go through it. And so when I received Christ the last time, I remember this incredible thirst for the Word of God. I purchased the Bible. And I just would sit and read the Bible and just cry and just cry and weep and read the Bible over and over and over. And I thought that was a big deal. I could tell the difference in the thirst I had. The second thing I did is I went and bought a whole collection. I remember buying out a gospel music store in Detroit. In fact, this guy is on my Facebook page, God's World. And purchased every kind of gospel music I could purchase. And I, Donald Vales and the Gospel Workshop of America, the Gospel Music Workshop of America, I can remember carrying those tapes everywhere I went, didn't have a car, and just meditating and praying to the Lord. It was an incredible experience, but I did know the difference. And when I say, you know, only read one verse, that's not necessarily true. It's just they preach their messages. If a pastor read the whole chapter of the Bible, it seems like that's all I could take, and I was ready to go. I moved to the bag and then moved out ready to go. I couldn't hear it. But that was certainly a transformation that I experienced. And then receiving the infilling of the Holy Ghost 6 months later. 6 months later, April 29th, 1988. I remember the day, the Friday afternoon. And so those transformations took place all because along the way of that dark journey, I was encouraged, unexpectedly encouraged. And one of the persons that encouraged me was on the radio. And so that's why I'm here today. Perhaps there's someone listening to me today. But let me get to the theme scripture for this program. I always cite this scripture every broadcast. And it's 1 Corinthians 13:12. This is the amplified version of the text. It says, "For now, in this time of imperfection, we see in a mirror, dimly, a blurred reflection, a riddle, an enigma. But then when the time of perfection comes, we shall see reality." Amen. Face to face. I always say it's always better to talk to a person rather than talk at a person. And so when we seek out the face of God, face to face, you know, face to face, even in my personal dealings, I want someone to talk to me, not at me. Face to face. That is the kind of personal touch that God provides to us. And so I think he requires it of each other as well. So it says, "For now in this time of perfection, we see in a mirror, dimly, a blurred reflection, a riddle, an enigma. But then when the time of perfection comes, we will see reality face to face." Hallelujah. "Now I know in part, just in fragments, but then I will know fully, just as I've been fully known by God." And this scripture, I always say, represents to me something like what Abram and Sarah were going through here in chapter 16 of Genesis. When you're in those dark places and God has brought you to those dark places, God has ordained you to go to those dark places, then he is there as your private instructor. It's like he blindfolds you for a time, even though the analogy I use according and pursuant to this scripture is a dark glass that is dark. You can't see it. Like you're driving in a bad storm and your windshield wipers aren't working right. I've been there. I know you have too. And you can't see. You're driving, but you can't see. And so the glass is darkened, and so you don't know where you're going. Well, the only way you're going to start knowing where you're going is to be face-to-face with God and to come face-to-face with God. And then he starts to unveil the truth to you and to me. He really does. It's like a little walk that he allows you to go through with a little, I'm going to say a little monopoly board. Step by step, he reveals himself until you arrive at your destination. I believe it starts all over again. I don't want to claim it, but that's sort of like what I've learned about the Lord. The last part that says we just see in fragments. And I guess when we are in these dark places, like Abraham is there, they were in such darkness after 10 years of hearing the Lord saying, "I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a son. Out of your own loins, out of your own flesh, blah, blah, blah." "Oh, yeah, right, Jesus. God. And 10 years has gone by and you haven't done anything." Have you ever been there? I have been there. I know about that place. And the weariness of which they were speaking and acting and thinking caused them to do something adverse to the will of God, just to complete the scripture. That's how I become fully nourished. No, I'm going to say today, having grown up in the things of God, I would not know who Jesus is, who God is, who Jesus is, but by looking at this word. It is definitely instructional and definitely supernaturally given to us to sustain us in these times, in times of darkness. I have entitled the broadcast, The Lord Who Sees Us. It's really I've taken it from the scripture, Genesis 16:13, as the Lord, the angel, talking to Hagar. But let me go back to, and I said in a prior broadcast that there's so many things that I can pull out of Genesis 16. I can go into relationships. I haven't gone all the way into the relationship facet of the scripture. I can go into, of course, what I'm talking about now is a cycle of patience, how we get impatient and we opt out for that convenient thing, that convenient situation, because we don't want to go through the rigor of believing God and having him fulfill his promises. And when our flesh is weary, when our flesh is wants relief from the trials and tests, oftentimes we can fall short of what God wants for us and go into a convenient situation. That is what I was talking about in the cycle of patience. There is the drama that's created by a triangle relationship. But God even reminds us about what happens when we don't obey God and hurt third parties. You know, we hurt third parties, and then God has to go and bless and cause those third parties to understand what he is doing and what I'm sorry about these, you know, I'm in covenant with these two people, and they operated in unbelief here, because what I did say in my tags, if you read them, is that they departed totally out of expectancy, which I say is the second phase of the cycle of patience. Because expectancy, like I said before, it's been a couple of weeks, is strong expectation. You're at a place like, God, I'm ready right now. Okay, I'm sitting here. Okay, come on, let's get it done. And then you see Abram, and Sarah go to this place where they're in absolute unbelief. They're in absolute unbelief. They're not even meditating or thinking on anymore having a son from their own flesh. They said, well, it must be another way to do it. There must be we must have to seek out a surrogate. Well, surrogate in today's terms, okay? But this was a handmaiden, I'm sorry, a maidservant that was in the house. I looked up a commentary. It was a commentary that said she was a second wife. A second wife is what they called Hagar in this commentary. So I'm wondering, when did Abram go and get a second wife when he was supposed to be having a baby with Sarah? I have told you all along that, and I've heard it said, and I know it's true, that God spoke to Abram this whole time. He did not speak to Sarah, but the man knows everything, and he may tell the woman, but he spoke to Abram, sort of like what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But he spoke to Abraham. He spoke to him over and over, starting in Genesis chapter 12. He continually speaks to Abram. So he is the one that knows what God is doing in the life of his family and he and his marriage. And he is the one that agrees to Sarah's request to sleep with his second wife. I it's not borne out for me. I'm sure if I do the research, I'll find out when it was that Abram, if she was a second wife, when he married her, if that's the case. And then in some areas I read that she was a concubine. So I'm a little unsure of that. But certainly there must have been some hierarchy to who was the number one wife and the number two wife and all of that. But it didn't bother Sarai until she bore this child, Ishmael, and then it all broke loose, y'all. So it's not uncommon. You know, I have seen it for years, and one day I made a mistake flipping channels, and I saw I always talk about Maury Povich, but there's a more than one show on that talks about this kind of thing with the couple fighting and everything. But any trial relationship at all breeds contempt. I don't care what you say. I know you see these wives in Utah and everything with this polygamy and so forth, but I believe it breeds. It breeds contempt. And it's worsened. There's competition and so forth. And so that's what you see in this situation. Soul ties develop with this more than one mate. I'm talking about back then. There ain't no way today. But there were some situations that developed because of the unbelief that Abram and Sarah experienced. Abraham abandoned his instructions from God. And yes, he was a man of God, but he became weak. But the woman, the spouse, is supposed to be a helpmate, not a person that brings on negativity and unbelief and holds, causes a man to depart from the truth. That is what God gave him. That's what happened in the garden. And here we are again, in Genesis again. But what I want to say is this. When Sarah spoke to Abram, he readily agreed. Now, it may be for other reasons. Maybe he and Sarai were not getting along, and this promise had caused so much stress. They married someone else. And then maybe he, I could see why he would say, oh, yeah, no problem. Let me go try that. But he probably already had. But in this instance, he did bear this son. But that was not the will of God. That was not the perfect will of God. There is a perfect will, a permissive will of God, and this was a permissive situation. And it caused drama, it caused havoc in the household. As I go to verse 2 of chapter 16 of Genesis, it says, so Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Did he not tell her about the promise? I believe he told her about the promise. And therefore, she had an expectancy at, 75 years, of having a baby. She then gets tired of waiting and then says, see now, this is verse 2, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go. So she's at the total opposite end of what God promised. She's saying, God said, I can't have a child. He won't see me with a child. And she said, please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain. Even at that point, even though she was departing from God's word and his promise of fulfillment of a son from their own flesh, she didn't even believe that was going to happen. So I believe she was just in a time of darkness, a moment of depression, and it caused her to kind of circumvent what God really intended to do, even though it was on a temporary basis. It was not a permanent thing, thank goodness. And she said, go into my maid to be, I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Has not happened. Do we have a history of that in the Bible? Adam and Eve, same thing. So he goes in and says, okay, he told me a son of my own flesh, but I'll go on in here and, do what I have to do to see what happens. Unbelief. It says in verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband. That was not wise at all, but it happened. But even though that's kind of like the, in that day and time, that maybe was something that was pervasive and permissive. It is not that today, but we have those kinds of situations going on today all the time. And the results that we see here do occur in our daily lives today. He said, then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her. Now, this is something Sarai volunteered to do. She brought up the idea. She brought it to her husband, suggested it to him. He received it, and then acted on it, and she later is going to get mad about it. It says in verse 4, no, I'm sorry, I keep getting mixed up here. Let's see, verse 3, I'm going to read it again. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Oh, wait a minute here. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Oh, I see here. I missed it. So there was a function there. Either there was an official function of marriage here, or she assumed the role of a wife as someone that would have sex with a husband and bear children. And it says in verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Well, now she's trying to take over the role of the first wife. Believe me, I cannot. Oh, I was going to tell this story. I was going to say I can't really empathize here in any way how a woman would deal with this and tolerate this. But I was trying to draw from my experiences what would caused me to feel what was going on here. And I wanted to say this. Now, this was a long time ago. This was before I was saved and delivered. But I dated. This is in my years when I, you know, everybody goes through a stage of maybe, you know, well, I'm not going to say everybody. But in my years of hanging out and so forth, I think I was in my latter days. I probably had I was in my latter days of law school, and I met a gentleman in a club. I was with my girlfriend, met a gentleman in a club, and this is like in 1982 or 3. I'm going to say 84. And I met a gentleman, very well-dressed, very attractive gentleman. We all had fun, and you know how you do when you go out to a party or a club. You exchange names and numbers, and I did that with this gentleman. And I went to, you know, later how couples do, or, you know, when you meet someone, I went to, he called me for dinner or lunch or something, and I went out with this man, and so he says, well, can you come by my house first? And I said, okay, I'll do that, and we, you know, met at his home, and then I got to this house, and there were, I'd say about 8 women inside of his house. And I didn't say anything at first. I didn't know these were relatives. I mean, I was not that green as a young woman, as a youthful type woman. I was not. But I learned, I guess, not to jump the gun. But as I went into the home, they were not disturbed by seeing me. You know, women, they're going to be disturbed. They say, woman, who are you? What are you doing here? These women were not disturbed. They had no emotional reaction to my presence whatsoever. And so I began to think about that, too. And I'm like, that's strange. Who are these women? And so after a while, we left, and I went to dinner where he explained that he was for taking care of these women. And I was just so shocked. I did not know what to do. He indicated that he took care of them. I did not know what that meant at first, but I later found out that he was their pimp. He was their pimp. And so he was so kind. And the flowers, the dinner, and whatsoever, you know, for a moment, my flesh, you know, kind of took to the gentleman. But then I remember there were times when he would say, well, I have to go to work. And that meant these women would be escorts for men or something. Believe me, I didn't get that deep into it. I really didn't, because it seemed, and he was the son of a Baptist priest, which was so funny. But in any event, I felt emotionally what it would be like to be in that situation. it's like your emotions are restrained, and you just do things without meditating on the emotional part of the relationship. And so those women interacted there in that house and were able to be friendly with each other without all the problems, even though there were some, I understand, but he made himself the husband of each one of those women, and then they had other men that they were servicing. It wasn't a very obvious operation, let me tell you. It was something that was totally, totally not obvious. Well, it was obvious when I walked in the house. Something was totally not obvious. And what happened was I never had relations with the man because I was scared I was going to catch something. You know, we didn't see that kind of thing. But we were friends and went out on, you know, maybe a movie date or a dinner. And then it was over with because I couldn't see that. So how about if they have a problem? But after a time, I began to remember how it was with all of these women, and they had no emotions whatsoever. Well, here in this story with Abram and Sarah, there are still some emotions here with this triangle relationship. I don't know if he had more than one woman. I think he did. I didn't go that far. But there was something that triggered this drama. It was the child, because evidently Hagar got there before this took place, and they seemed to live peacefully in the situation. I guess they had their emotions in check, and there was no problem. And then I went on. After I became an attorney, I represented a couple of pimps. Now, let me tell you this. I did not actively go out and seek the services of a pimp or to represent as an attorney, but I represented some women of the evening. And these cases came to me when I was a court-appointed attorney, both in Detroit and Ann Arbor. And I would represent a prostitute, someone who got caught in the act of prostitution. I represented the prostitute. And then sometimes her pimp would come into court. And it's not the way it used to look, like it's Superfly or something. It was, he had jeans on. He had a T-shirt on, a big chain or something. As much as I had seen in my practice, that kind of was amazing to me. It, pimps don't look the way they used to look, like it's Superfly. They, you know, they dress very unassumingly, walk up unassumingly. But, you know, they're there to bail out the prostitutes. Very, very similar to something like what I see in the scripture. Something triggered the emotion in this relationship between Sarah, Abram, and Hagar. And it was this child. And then jealousy developed. It says that she despised, Hagar despised Sarah. Well, it seems like she was the one doing all the work to earn this title, first title of wife, but she wasn't given that kind of consideration. And as we're going to see later in the story, she actually winds up leaving the house. And why? Well, I've skipped all over the scripture, and I have tags I have not addressed. But I know how I am when I get into this chapter. I told you a couple of weeks ago that I may be here a couple of more weeks because it's so much to talk about. It's like I can't make up my mind what to talk about. I'm just really referencing what we see here in the scripture and communicating to you how it feels and how it works in the cycle of patience. And I guess I am rewarming up that convenient temptation that we get when we have weariness and when we've been tested a while, and how it can result in utter failure and disaster. It can be consequential, and then God has to put a big Band-Aid on it, and what we are to do is continue. Even though we fail, we make mistakes, because when you're operating in that dark place, in that place of darkness, one other thing I wanted to say, because I was going to talk about the covenant relationship. God had established his covenant relationship with Abram in chapter 15. And I want to talk about the legal significance of that, but I guess I'm going to have to wait until next week. you know, thank you for tuning in and listening to this today. I appreciate your tuning into the program. You may go to the link at blogtalkradio.com/Brenda K. Sanders to listen to this episode again or any other episode on the show page. I definitely will continue next week with this scripture, hopefully be more organized as to what I want to draw out of these, Genesis 16, because there's so much here. Thank you again for listening. Oh, I wanted to tell you, you may go, you may email me at seeingclearlyinthedark@gmail.com if you have a prayer request, a request for even a prophetic word, we can pray, or you just want to some counseling and so forth and so forth. I am a licensed minister, even though I don't say it. And any other subject that you wish to discuss, I am available through that email. Well, thanks again for listening. Have a very blessed Sunday. I guess I'll see you.
I'm blessed in the morning. I'm blessed throughout the evening. And anytime I pray, a well of joy springing up inside, water of new life, that's Christ. Oh, in my spirit, way down in my spirit, yeah, in my spirit, Jesus is Lord. King was she, the shepherd as he speaks, he must be she, to hear him when he calls, to see him when he comes again. Oh, in my spirit, yeah, down in my spirit, yeah, in my spirit, Jesus is Lord.
It's by the Spirit that you know He is Lord.
Yeah.
A revelation. God, by the fire.